We're going to continue the series on Unashamed. And this has been a particularly good one for me. I don't know if it's been good for you guys, but it's helped me out a lot. So I trust that it's helping you as well. God knows how we are made, and the scripture is very clear on that. He knows how we're made, and so it gives us a great opportunity to come to Him and allow Him to help us when we have need. Now, here's what I'm talking about, how He understands how we are. We can be anointed and full of the Spirit one moment, and then the next moment we can be sinful and of the flesh. Anybody ever been there? We can live like we know God, and then one minute later, we act like we don't even know who He is. But those are just opportunities for us to come back to Him. Because He wants it. He knows how we're made. That's why He sent Jesus. Because He knew that even though we're born again, even though the Spirit of God is in us, and even though His treasure is in us, we're in jars. We are the jars of clay that are holding that treasure. And so when we sin, when we make a mistake, whatever we've done that is wrong, He offers us an opportunity to receive His forgiveness, His grace, and His mercies. Now, that doesn't mean that all the consequences are going to go away just because we receive forgiveness from Him and maybe from others. But it does mean that whatever comes our way, God will be with us. When we sin, there are natural consequences. And we still have to deal with them. There are relational consequences, and we have to deal with them as well. Because our sins affect one another, then there are trust issues that we have with one another. Anybody ever experienced trust issues in your life? And so we have to deal with those, but regardless, we can know that God is with us, but we can also know that God is for us. And to know that God is for us, then we have to know His Word. We have to know the truth of His Word. It's got to be part of our life, okay? And we have to know His Word, but I want to share this morning that we also have to hear His voice. We have to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit speaking to us in our lives on a daily basis. Not that it's going to be earth-moving every time that He speaks, but we've got to train ourselves to hear His voice. If we are going to rise above shame, we have to know His Word and hear His voice until they drown out the lies of the enemy and the lies that we have rehearsed in our minds over and over and over again. You know, we think that meditating on God's Word is hard, but you know what? You meditate every day. It just may not be on God's Word. And by that, I mean you meditate on the lies that you've heard and the things that have disqualified us. We rehearse those in our minds all the time. That's meditating. And so in order for us to rise above this, to know His Word, then it means that we have to do something. It means that we have to have action in our life. And that means that we have to read, we have to study, we have to memorize, and we have to meditate on God's Word. And we have to allow the Holy Spirit to enlighten us to God's Word. Until we believe what God says about us, who we really are, regardless of what it appears like in the natural or what it appears like according to our past. And last week we looked at the woman who was caught in adultery, and she had to do that. She had to overcome by the Word of the Lord, and she did. We looked at the woman at the well, and Jesus asked her about her husband. She said, I've had five. And He says, yeah, you're right. And the one you're with isn't your husband now either. And she had to listen and remember those words and rise above her shame, her sin, her failure, her past. And we have to do the same thing. We have to get the mind of God if we are going to be successful in this world and do great things for God. However, I just want to share this with you because I think I just need to put this disclaimer out. If you don't want to do great things for God, I mean, if you don't want to live in a godly manner, you don't have to. But if you want to, you have to be intentional and you have to do things. When I'm talking about reading God's word and studying his word and memorizing his word and meditating on his word, if you don't want to be great, then don't do those things. If you don't want to be used by God, don't do those things. Because you won't be. And the reason you won't be is because you won't be changed. We are trying to convince the world of something that hasn't even worked in our lives, and then we wonder why they're not receptive to it. We respond the same way they do, and then we wonder why they don't want to hear us. It's because we haven't changed first. And, you know, again, it was already said in worship, and I love it when God confirms your word. Because we have thought that all God wants out of us is to be saved. Because Jesus said that he's come to save the world from our sins. And I am so grateful for that, but I'm grateful that he didn't just want me to be saved. He wants to change me. The audacity of him to think that he wants to change my attitude. Can you imagine that? He saved me so he could change my attitude. He saved me so he could change my thoughts. He saved me so I could change my ways. And yet we are just content with being saved. And we go to church and we do the same thing. We're like, oh, we're so thrilled that we're saved. But none of us, or very few of us, are changing. So we all have this grandiose idea that we're going to do these great things for God, but you're not going to do them if you're just going to be saved. If you're going to do great things for God, that means you have to be willing to be changed and be changed by him, to be changed by his word, to be changed by the voice of God. We will always have to contend with the voices that condemn us. But we can dig hard and we can find those words, we can find the voices that affirm us and love us unconditionally. You know, when I was growing up, we knew we were loved by our parents, but you know what? There was more to that. And, you know, we have been intentional about expressing our love to our children because we wanted them to know no matter what happens in their life, somebody loves them. At least two people besides God on this earth love them. Nobody else may, but you got at least two. So if we're going to be affirmed and loved unconditionally, then we have to have a mind change as well. And we have to know God's word. We have to read his word. We have to study his word. We have to memorize and meditate on his word. And we need to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us and lead us and guide us. We need to hear his voice over and over again. It's important for us to hear the Holy Spirit speaking truth and life to us. You know, I'm amazed because it talks about when Jesus was speaking, he says that his words are life. Because it's infused with the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit spoke to Jesus so that Jesus heard God's approval and affirmation. But not only did Jesus hear it, but others around heard him, heard the Holy Spirit speak. And I just want to encourage you, by the way, you can turn with me to Matthew chapter 3. Forgot to tell you that earlier. Matthew chapter 3. Now, before I read this, I want you to think about this. If Jesus needed to hear the voice of God, if Jesus needed to hear the affirmation and the love from the Holy Spirit, how much more do we? And if you have friends that aren't speaking to you and encouraging you and loving you and affirming you, then get new friends. Change. Matthew chapter 3, starting in verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Now, how many of you would like to wake up in the morning and realize God's speaking that over your life? Or you're going to bed and he says, You're my son. You're my daughter. I'm well pleased with you today. In case you don't know this, Jesus hadn't done anything yet. He hadn't done any miracles. Hadn't healed anybody. The only thing that he has really done was speak when he was 12, and they were in awe. But other than that, he hadn't done anything. Mark chapter 1, verse 9. Mark chapter 1, verse 9 says, In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth to Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens opening and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. Luke chapter 3, verse 21. Luke 3:21. Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice from heaven. A voice came from heaven. You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. If God thought that Jesus needed to hear this, how much more do we need to hear these words? And there's one place to find them, and that is in God's Word. Mark chapter 9, verse 2, please. Mark chapter 9. This is another occasion. This is after he's done a few things. And there's a few other occasions, but I'm not going to go there. But you're getting the gist of this. If God thought that it was necessary to speak this over the life of Jesus, how much more important is it for us to hear these words, to hear God speak to us that we're his, that we're loved by him, that he's pleased that we're here. Mark chapter 9, verse 2. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make 3 tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. For he did not know what to say, for they were terrified. And a cloud overshadowed them. And a voice came out of the cloud. This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. If Jesus needed to hear his Father's voice, how much more do we need to hear our Father's voice over us as well? His voice starts with his word, but it includes the voice of the Holy Spirit. You'll turn with me to Psalm 139, please. Psalm 139. This is a psalm for all the naysayers in your life. All the ones who say that you're not going to amount to anything, that you're never going to make it, you've disqualified yourself because of the things that you've done and the sins that you've committed, that God can't use you anymore. This is the one you need to know, Psalm 139. I would love to read the whole thing, but we're not going to. We're going to start in verse 13. Psalm 139:13, for you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. Now that should be enough for us to know that we're his, that he was intentional in making us, in bringing us into this world. That ought to satisfy us enough, but God's just not good enough for enough. He likes to go above and beyond. Verse 14, I praise you. For I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Do you know you can quote that about yourself? You can look in the mirror and you can declare, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I promise you, if you would try it, things would change in your life. You would think differently about you. You would begin to think that maybe there's something that God has in store for you. Like wonderful works. He says, wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes, not anybody else's, your eyes, this is our Father. Your eyes saw my unformed substance in your book. Isn't that awesome? In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. So I guess that book is a book of prophecy for our lives. Verse 17, how precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am with you. You see, this is what we need to know. We need to hear these words in our lives. We need to study them. We need to memorize this. We need to meditate on this. I mean, if you were to spend a week meditating on the fact that he knit you together when nobody else was looking, his eyes were on you. Think about how that would change your perspective of your life. You're not a mistake. You're not here by accident. You look the way you look. You know, I've mentioned in the past about being ugly. You know, there are no ugly people with God. Now, there are people who think they're ugly. And this is why you think that you're ugly, because you look in the mirror and then you begin to compare yourself to others. And it starts off with your physical appearance, but then it goes a little bit deeper. And the enemy comes along and he says, well, you're ugly on the inside too. And then he starts listing all the things that we've done, all the failures, all our sins. He keeps listing them, reminding us of them. And so then we are the ones who come up with the conclusion that we're ugly. In Deuteronomy 32:10, it says this, and this is like the song of Moses, and so this is like, you should read this and put your name in there. Deuteronomy 32:10, he found him in a desert land and in the howling waste of the wilderness. Can anybody relate to that? He encircled him, he cared for him, he kept him as the apple of his eye. And he's talking about both him and Israel. Isn't that awesome? But he kept him as the apple of his eye. What if you thought that you were the apple of God's eye? Psalm 17:8 says, "Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings." You see, we base our worth on what we have heard others say about us or what we think others are saying about us. And we don't know or we don't give enough weight to what God says about us and what his word declares about us and over our lives. And because we don't do that, we stay in bondage to the voices of others and we forfeit the freedom that comes from God's word. We forfeit the ability to change and to become all that God wants because we don't know his word and we haven't been trained to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 15, verse 16, it says this. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." And this is why I mentioned about being saved or versus being changed, because here's it. Here's the scripture that talks about it. "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you." So you want to know what the will of God is? Here it is. He chose you and he appointed you. "That you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you." Isn't that a good life? Woo! Not just saved, but changed and making a difference down here. Verse 19, John 15, 19. "If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world." Isn't that awesome? "Therefore, the world hates you." So it really doesn't matter what the world thinks of us. It shouldn't matter what the world says about us. What we need to know is that we're chosen by God. You know, unless you're really, really special, you hate it when you had to be in school or somewhere and they had to pick teams. Now, if you were good in sports or you were good at whatever they were going to do, then you didn't have this issue. But if you weren't, then you wondered, how long is it going to be before someone picks me? And God says, you know what? But I chose you. We wonder, will we be the last person and by default they have to choose us? And yet God doesn't wait for that. He chooses us first. We're his first choice. But these are the things that we need to do so that we can get the mind of God, that we know that our life isn't in vain, that it counts for something, that we're not here just to be saved and go to heaven, but we're here to be saved and to be changed into the likeness and image of God, and that his kingdom is expanded through our life down here. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians 1. And before I start reading it, I've already talked about this enough, so I'm just going to read it. All right. 1 Corinthians 1, 27. "But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God." Aren't you glad that God chose us? I'm so thankful that God chooses us, and he chooses us even before we have the opportunity to do great things, because it doesn't matter to him, because he's the great one in us. 1 Corinthians 12, 18. "But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose." So we don't get to choose how we are. He chooses us. He fits us in. He's working all things out. Ephesians 1, 3 and 4. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us. Aren't you glad he chose us? Look to your neighbor and say, I'm chosen. Look at him and say, you're chosen too. Look at him again and say, but he chose me first. We need to keep hearing God's voice. Keep reading, studying, memorizing, meditating on God's word. If we're going to rise above the shame, the voices, the lies that keep us from doing the great things that God wants. If we want to be more than just saved and to be a success for God, then we have to hear his voice on a daily and moment-to-moment basis. I've asked Tina to come up. And I want her to share what God is doing in her life. And it's amazing because she's not perfect. Somebody will say, yeah, we know that. But we're not perfect. But you know what is so amazing is to have watched her over the years and watched her give herself to God, to trust God, to do the things that I'm talking about, reading, studying, memorizing, meditating on God's word, hearing his voice, and allowing him to change her. Not just save her, but change her. And so I want you to hear her story, her testimony. Just some of it. Can't give you it all today.
So about a year ago, I was driving, and I was thinking about David and Goliath. And at that point, we've always heard the story of David and Goliath, but I'd always really only thought of David's point of view. For some reason, it was like all I could think about was Goliath. I think about David going into battle, and he wasn't qualified. And I don't do much of anything because I think my first thought is I'm not qualified. I did not have a very good life. We don't say that. We don't say we didn't have a good life. We're not supposed to say that. It doesn't really show our faithfulness in God. But the truth is I did not have a very good life, but I had a very faithful God. I spent a lot of my life trying to figure out why I had a faithful God, because I don't really deserve it. I've never really done anything special. As we've gone through this series, I sat out there thinking, I'm fine. And one of the Sundays he was preaching, he started saying that, you know, when you're sitting there and you're thinking that you're not any good, you're not worth anything, nobody loves you. And I thought I was fine, but immediately I started crying because it was like every voice that I'd ever heard came rushing to my mind. One of the first things that I can remember being told was from my dad. I was young, I don't remember how old, but it was something I was told over and over again. So it's one of those things that I remember like it's tattooed in my soul. You're fat, you're ugly, you have big eyes, and nobody's ever going to love you. And I believed that to the core of my being because it was my dad. I got a little bit older. It's a terrible life. Abuse, drugs, violence, foster care. My family would say, you're a Pollard. You'll never amount to anything because you're a Pollard. It's what happens. My family had home videos of my dad from cops. That's what we saw as kids, cops. So you kind of grow up being told these things, and you believe them. So I'm a Pollard, I'll never be anything. I'm fat, I'm ugly, my eyes are too big, nobody's ever going to love me. And all those things appeared to be pretty true. somewhere in there, again, I don't really remember. We moved about 40 times before I turned 15. Schools, we would be in and out of schools within a few weeks. So you heard a lot of things, but there were just things that stuck with me. One thing that stuck with me, I think it was a lady next door, but I really don't remember. She told me one day, God knows your name. I have no idea why it hit me and stuck with me, but there was something about somebody in the world knew my name and it wasn't a bad thing. They knew my name and it wasn't, they know your name because of your dad, or they know your name because of your mom, or they know your name because you're that weird girl that's been in and out of the school 5 times this year. God knows your name. And I remember somewhere, I think in the 7th grade, I was really curious how many people were in the world. I Googled it. I want to say at the time it was like 7 billion people. And so the idea of 7 billion people in the world and God knew my name. And I remember wondering, I wonder if he says my name. Anyways, I didn't even know if it was scripture. I just believed it because somebody told me that. I have a list of things people tell me that are negative. But I had this one idea that God knew my name. So, a year ago, everything changed again. When your worth stands on what you've been told and all the things you've been told are bad, you don't really have a very high bar. You think if nobody's going to love you, the first person that comes along and loves you, you let them love you, and you do, and you play the role. And you trust everything that they say. And I did that. And life happened, and we had babies. Another thing, I was told I would never have kids. I have a lot of them. So, life's not been fair to me, but somehow I kept telling myself, God knows my name. A year ago, everything changed. Everything I stood on as my truth, as my safety, as my security, it all kind of fell out from underneath my feet, and I thought, God, I don't understand. I'm 37. I have nothing now. Everything that gave me my worth is gone. I don't understand what you're doing with me. What is the purpose? Why am I even here? But I always had this thing in the back of my head. I know your name. I know your name. This year has been a really hard year of having to understand that I don't have to understand. And I really, really like to understand. I like to understand. It makes me feel safe. It makes me feel secure. I like to understand. I like to know why. I like to know why things work. I don't understand. I just like it. That's my control. This year, I lost all control. So, about 7 months ago, I needed to get a car for Michaela. I had no idea how I was going to do that because it was just my income now. Mike had a car, and through some talking and praying and him helping me with payments, which he doesn't normally do, he said, all right, I'll help you out. So I got a car for Michaela, and I had a list of people telling me that's not going to work. You're not going to be able to do that. There's no way you on your own can get your kid a car. You won't be able to. You'll fail. And a few days ago, I made the final payment on that car. So then Hannah decided she needed to turn 16. I knew she'd need a car. So I thought, I've been thinking about this for a few months. All right, Lord, I don't know how I'm going to pull this off. On paper, it doesn't work. So I started saving so I'd have a down payment. I knew I'd need to get something. About a month ago, I went to a dealership here in town and went in, did all the stuff you do when you're going to get a car. They said, you got it. You're approved. Here are the keys to the car. I dealt with guilt because I felt like I was doing something wrong. Getting something for me, I felt like I, you know, maybe I should have gone on buy, sell, or trade, found something really cheap. There's so many other things that I could be doing with a car payment that's, but I was, it's okay. The Lord is blessing me with a car. Who am I to give it back to him? Week goes by, I'm driving this car, and the dealership calls and says, hey, something happened. The bank pulled out. You need to bring the car back. And I was like, oh, there it is. I knew something would happen. There it is. So I'm like, okay, so I take it back. I'm like, I don't understand what's going on. The finance guy was, he basically said, you know, what you have, you're not enough. You don't have enough history with your job. You don't have enough of a down payment. No one is going to help you. Give up. I was disappointed. I was really excited. I was, you know, able to tell the kids, look at this awesome thing. Like, look how God provided. And then look how he took away. You know, because that's how it feels. I'm not lying. We're human. That's what we think. So I had Fort Madison, Schottenkirk had called me a few times, but I thought I already had this situated, so I didn't even bother with them. But this guy just kept calling back and calling back. I'm like, well, I'll call him. I didn't want to call. This is where it was definitely faith for me because I don't like disappointment. I just don't like it. It was a no. There it is. I don't have to fight it. Let it go. But I had this little voice in the back of my head that kept saying, I know your name. I call you mine. I'm like, it's just a car. It's just a car. That's just you. You want a car. You're in your head. It's just a car. I know your name. I call you mine. So I called him. The guy that had been calling me wasn't even working that day. I got the finance guy. I said, look, here's the situation. I don't even want to come to your dealership because I'll just get disappointed. And I don't want to do that. So you run the stuff. If you pre-approve me, great, I'll come in. But it's okay. If it doesn't work, it's okay. I won't be mad. I understand. So go about the rest of my day. I decide, you know, I want to just go drive and look at what they have. They won't know I'm there. I just want to look. So I drive down and I'm just kind of looking through the, just driving, you know, trying to hurry so they don't trap you. And the guy calls and he says, hey, Christina, guess what? I got you pre-approved. It's like, what do you mean? I got you pre-approved. I pulled 3 or 4 things out on the lot. Can you come on in? I was like, well, I'm in your parking lot. He's like, what do you mean you're in the parking lot? I was like, well, I just wanted to look. I'm here right now. He's like, all right. I'm like, you're sure? You are positive that you did that right? Like, you did it all? Because I did this. He's like, yeah, totally pre-approved. So I'm, you know, I've looked through. I'm thinking, okay, there's a few used, older things in here. That's probably what he's going to pull for me, right? So I go in. He's like, hey, so I got you pre-approved for this 2020 Buick, something. I'm like, what do you mean? He goes, well, I mean, if you want used, we can go that route. But there's all these incentives and there's all these rebates and there's all this stuff. I was able to get you into this new car. I looked at him. I said, that doesn't make any sense, though, because that other guy couldn't get me into a used car. I don't understand. Like, is it a trick? Are you tricking me? I don't understand. He's like, no. I don't know what happened, but I ran all your numbers. He's like, as long as what you told me is right, this, yeah. He said, so I want you to look at it. And he goes, it's a Buick. I was like, oh, that's an old lady car. But I'll look. I said, well, is it parked out here? Because I didn't see it. He says, no, it's over here. It's in the glass case. I'm like, you did what? And I got to be honest with you. To me, it's just a car, but in my mind, I'm going, God, I don't know what you're doing because I had this and it was used and it didn't work. And now you're trying to tell me that I can have new and this doesn't, you don't make any sense right now. I don't understand. So I walk in the room and it's a new car and it's blue. That's my favorite color. and it's got better gas mileage. And the parts are smaller, which means when it breaks, because it will, because I'm going to drive the wheels off of it, it'll be less money to fix it. And it has everything that the other car had, but more. And he's talking, I don't even know what all he's talking about at this point, but all I'm doing is I'm standing in this room and I'm thinking, I don't understand. Because, like, I have to understand, and this doesn't make any sense because I couldn't. And I'm telling the guy, you're doing, something's wrong. You've messed this up somehow. Because I couldn't get this, and it was used. How? I don't understand. He's like, I don't know. I don't know what the other guy. So I'm like, okay. So then, you know, you test drive it, and then all reality starts, and you're like, oh, it's going to be like an $800 payment. No, no, no. So we sit down, and he brings out this, you know, the papers and the numbers, and by the time it's all said and done, the car ends up being $8,500 less than the listing price. It ended up being $1,000 less than the used car that I was supposed to have, and it's my favorite color. And as I was thinking about this, because, I mean, everybody's excited about a new car, but I was almost messed up about it. I wasn't almost, I was messed up about it. So he hands me the keys, he says, you're pre-approved, and he said, you know, you're approved. We sign all the paperwork, we do all the stuff. He's like, the only thing is now we send it to the bank finalizes it. Oh, there's the catch. All right, I'll drive it around for a few days. Everybody, kids are like, oh my gosh, Mom, I can't believe you did this. This is so awesome. Mm-hmm. Okay. Mom and Dad, are you excited yet? Mm-hmm. Yep, super excited. I could not be excited. I knew they were going to take it away. All I had was that first dealership going, nobody's going to give you a loan. It's not going to happen. So for 3 days, everybody's excited but me. I got home from work. The phone rings. It's the finance guy. I didn't answer it. I knew he was going to give me bad news, and I didn't want to hear it in person. Leave a voicemail. I'll check it on my own. I'll cry a little bit. We'll be done. We'll drop it off. It's fine. He left no voicemail. I'm like, it's okay. It's all right. No big deal. I'll have Leisha drive me to the dealership. We'll drop it off tonight. I don't want to be embarrassed. It's going to really stink to have to drop a second vehicle off. After about 15 minutes, he emails me. He says, hey, everything's final. You can be excited now. I was like, what? What? I remember praying, like I'm praying, and I'm still to this day, I can't make it make sense. And as I'm thinking about this and I'm praying about this, I see a battlefield. And I see David and Goliath. And I think, okay, we've always been told that our mind is a battlefield. And if our mind is a battlefield, then I truly believe that Goliath stands right about here. Because Goliath sees everything. When David got to the battle, David didn't have to yell at Goliath, hey, Goliath, I'm here to beat you. He didn't have to do that because he already knew what he knew. Goliath had to scream and yell and tease and taunt because the goal was not to defeat David physically, it was to defeat David mentally. If he could get David convinced that he could not win, well, then he wouldn't have won. He would have never even stepped up to fight. If the voice in my mind when I left had convinced me, no one's going to give you a loan, you are not worth anything, you cannot do this. Had I listened to the Goliath that lives up here instead of that little, small, tiny voice that lives in the back of your head that says, you are mine, I know your name. It just rang like a bell. But up here was so loud. You had that car for a week. They didn't want it back. So if they weren't going to let you have it, you're a Pollard. You can call yourself whatever you want to call yourself on Facebook. We all know you're a Pollard. You're ugly. Nobody's ever going to love you. Look at you. 37 years old. Divorced. What do you have to show? These are the voices that play over and over and over and over and over in my head. Somewhere in my life, somebody said, God knows your name. And so I was curious when I was thinking about this. I don't know if that's really a scripture. So I had to look. Isaiah 43:1. But now thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. I've had a lot of people in my life tell me all the things that I'm not and that I won't be. And on paper, I don't amount to much. But God says you're mine, and I know your name. So as we've gone through this series, I do want to encourage one thing. Every time I hear the words, you're ugly or you're fat, I think of my dad. That immediately. When I hear, not anybody, if somebody's teasing and you're so ugly, I hear my dad's voice immediately because he told me that. When I hear someone say, you're mine, I tell people that I love, you guys might not know this, but you are my family. When you leave, you have people on this the other side of these walls that's your family. We all have a family. But when I say you're my family, I mean you're my family. I do think of you as my family. I do look at you like my family. When you say things to people, you have the ability to be the voice that's associated with you can't, or you're not, or you won't. Or you have the ability to be the voice that's associated with you can, you will, you're not alone. I'm not perfect. I'm probably the most imperfect person that I know. But I hope that when you think of me, there's some encouraging words behind that. And if there's not, that's my goal going forward. That's what my takeaway is. When somebody says, who said that? And it makes you feel encouraged, I hope it was from my mouth.
Amen. You can stand with me. Now, in all that, you may think it's just a car, but it's not just a car. It's a changed life, and it's a process of being changed on a daily basis, on a weekly basis, on a monthly basis, on a yearly basis. And it comes from God being faithful, God being true to his word. And, you know, I just want to encourage you with this, that we serve an awesome God. And the world may tell you all kind of things about you, your school, the church, whoever it is that's the naysayers in your life. You have to shut them out. You have to get into God's word and you have to listen to his voice. Amen? Because you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you if you choose. He chose us. Let's choose him. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the love that you have for us, and we thank you for your faithfulness to us. And Lord, I thank you that you've chosen us, you've called us, you've appointed us, you've anointed us to do great things. And Father, I pray that we would be a people who would answer that call, that we would rise up, that we would read your word, study your word, memorize your word, meditate on your word, hear your voice for our life, Father. And drown out the lies of the enemy. Drown out the lies of this world. And rise above the shame. Rise above our sins. Rise above our failures, whatever it is, Father, rise above whatever somebody told us that we can't do it. But Father, I thank you that through you, We can. Through you, we can. And Father, I pray that we would have a heart that says, not only can I, but I will be great for you, God. And we thank you for that hope and that promise and the power in Jesus' name. Amen.